Well, we're turning to Proverbs to begin with. Proverbs in chapter 11. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbour, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. When the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbour, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counsellors there is safety. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. A gracious woman retaineth honour, and strong men retain riches. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked work a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favour, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Amen. The verse which we're going to look at this evening is in verse 18, and it's the second part of the verse. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. So the Daily Light has these verses together. Proverbs 11:18, Matthew 25:19-21, 2 Corinthians 5:10, 2 Timothy 4:7-8, and Revelation 3:11. And they run this way. To him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Amen. So I want to consider the basis of these verses, which is that first, it's the second half of a verse from Proverbs 11:18. To him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. And it's quite an interesting subject in actual fact, because for those who are trusting in Christ's work only for their salvation, the world and those who hold a different view will accuse us of saying, well, if there's no works, then you can trust in Christ and live like the devil and you'll be saved anyway because you can't be lost, and that's what you teach. In fact, I had someone say that to me just this week on the internet, and that Christianity, he was saying, is the cause of all the problems of the world, because Christians believe that they're saved whatever they do, which is a load of nonsense, of course. But it is an issue, of course, which does arise, and there are people who are holding on to the doctrines of grace and trusting in Christ alone, do live as though there's no need to keep a Sabbath day, there's no need to pay their tithes, there's no need to do certain things in this world because, well, Jesus did it all for us. And we try and be good, but we don't have to over push it. And so the things that the world does, as long as they're not too bad, I mean, I wouldn't go out and commit adultery, someone might say. I wouldn't steal from a shop, or I wouldn't steal from someone's house. They might knock off early and steal their employer's time, or take stuff which isn't theirs from their employer. But that doesn't really count. That's just, you know, one of the perks of the job. And there's that kind of an attitude which a person can have. And what does the scripture actually say then? Well, we read here in this verse, the beginning of the verse, the wicked worketh a deceitful work. But to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. The wicked worketh a deceitful work. Of course, the deceitful work which we can work is upon ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. In Job we read that the hypocrite's hope shall perish. We have to be very careful, therefore, looking at ourselves and considering what is the basis of our view of life. Is it actually the doctrine of the scripture, which tells us that we are saved by grace and by grace alone? Or is it that we would rather not be just too righteous? We can be righteous enough, but we don't want to be too righteous. We have to be careful, because there is that kind of a tipping point where a person thinks to themselves, I need to be more righteous. And then we can get to a point where we are beginning to trust in our righteousness rather than Christ. So we have to be careful on that side, and then we have to be careful on the other side. And we're walking quite a careful balance between the two. And of course, the devil's trying to push you off the beam, so to speak. He's trying to push you down either one side, to that you're proud of your own walk and your own righteousness, or push you down the other side where you don't care about any of the things that you do because, well, I'm trusting Christ. But we know that the Lord Jesus has said that some will say to him in that day that they have prophesied in his name, they've done many wonderful works, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. Peter says to us, make your calling and election sure. And so we need to examine our hearts. And one of the good things of meeting together in the prayer meeting, and of course meeting together around the Lord's table, is it's time for us to examine our hearts. And I always maintain that any time you come into the house of God and the word of God is opened, we should be examining our hearts. Always take the opportunity to say, does this apply to me? Is this me? Am I walking awry? The tendency that we have, of course, is to look at other people and say, are they walking awry? But then we're missing the point, aren't we? Because our relationship is between us and God. I always think of those words from John's Gospel, where Peter asks concerning John, and what shall this man do? And C.S. Lewis takes that up in one of the books, The Chronicles of Narnia, And he says, well, that's their story. That's none of your business. And Jesus said the same thing, of course. If he lives until I come again, what's that to thee? None of your business about this man. But we need to examine our own hearts and to consider ourselves. So I want to see three things here. First of all, the exaltation of salvation. Secondly, the embodiment of salvation. And then thirdly, the end of salvation. So the exaltation of salvation is then that we sow righteousness. That we sow righteousness. In Hosea chapter 10, if we turn back, turn on rather to Hosea. Hosea in chapter 10. I don't have one of those Bibles. It's after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. So Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. These words came to mind. They're not in the book, but they came to my mind. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Interesting verse, because it's almost parenthetical. It's not actually in parentheses, but the rest of the verse is about the judgment of God and about the condition of the nation. And here is an exhortation in the middle of the chapter saying, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have ploughed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, and the multitude of thy mighty men. And so there is this exhortation given there. It was quite interesting, I thought, because I read the chapter either side there, and in verse 9, struck me because of the name of the place, Gibeah, which is where Saul was, of course, from 1 Samuel. And we read there, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. You know, there was that sin, wasn't there, that we looked at last time we were considering Samuel. How that Saul took the burnt offering and offered the burnt offering, but it wasn't accepted. And the peace offering was never offered. And the whole thing of 1 Samuel, the whole thing of not really seeing the Lord, not really seeing the true king, and taking to themselves their own way. That's what brought them to this point where they have ploughed wickedness and reaped iniquity. And we need to be careful that we are seeing the whole picture and that we are trusting in Christ. And even though there may be others that are around us to help us, one another, the ministry of a church, the teachings that we may have from books or whatsoever it may be, never forget that we are answerable directly to God and that we need to be in communion with him. The second verse in the book here is Matthew 25, and perhaps we'll just turn there also, Matthew 25. Verse 19. Well, we probably know the story about the talents, how the kingdom of heaven, we read verse 14, is as a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hadst not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talents from him, give it unto him which hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the overall teaching of that, without going into every verse, is that the Lord has given us blessings, and we are to use those blessings. And we may have many blessings, we may have many talents, actual talents rather than talent weights of gold or of silver, and we may be able to use them for the Lord. We may not have very many, but there is always something that we can do. We can pray, we don't have to go out even to do that. We can encourage, and we can strengthen people. We can return to them and speak of the encouragements that they are to us, perhaps, or there's a number of things that we can do, that we can be a part of the work of God. You know, we could use perhaps what we have, even of the money which the Lord has given to us, or the property that we have, or the car that we drive, or all kinds of different things that we could do. Lending a hand to people and just having a testimony before them. It is all doing something. Of course, the issue here is that the one that had talent said, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid, and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. I was afraid. Afraid of what? Well, afraid of the Lord. Well, if you're afraid of the Lord, if you fear God, then you go and do something. But he wasn't afraid of the Lord, of course. It wasn't that he feared God, it was that he feared man. And so he hid it, that it was not seen with him. So there is an exaltation of salvation, and that is what God has given to us, use it for his glory. Spread that good news which we have heard, tell others of the grace which has been shown to us, and show the grace that God has shown to us. Let us be gracious, as the Lord is gracious. We know the Lord Jesus on a number of occasions said that if we have anything against any, then forgive, and then your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. It's in the Lord's Prayer as well, isn't it? And so there are quite often very simple things that the Lord is looking for in us, and those things are to be coming forth from us. It's the exaltation of salvation. We're already saved if we're trusting in Christ, but that doesn't mean we don't do anything to the glory of God. And we should all do all to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul puts it in this way. I think it's one of the scripture proofs of the first catechism is, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So it's an exaltation of salvation, and that is that we should serve him. Secondly, the embodiment of salvation. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the embodiment of salvation, of course, is that, well, salvation is a spiritual thing, isn't it? It's a relationship that we have with Christ. The Spirit of God is put within our hearts. We are transformed, we are changed, we have a new spirit, we have a new heart. And God has written the law, his law in our hearts, as we see from Jeremiah. But it's in a body. We're living in the world. We have a body. The Apostle Paul says, I keep my body under subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be cast away. And there are 2 ways of looking at that, of course. There is the keeping our body under subjection so that we don't go into sin. But there's also keeping our body under subjection so that we are serving the Lord. And there are many who don't push themselves too hard. Obviously, we have a congregation in the church, and there is a, I don't know, I don't really count from the pulpit, to be honest, but maybe 50 people. But we don't see 50 people in the prayer meeting. People don't make the effort. Some people don't make the effort to come out twice on a Sunday. Some people don't make the effort to do outreach. And there are certain things which we can do if we made the effort. It's been said in the past, and I took it to heart, that there are certain things which we have the opportunity to do, and we will change other things so that we can do them. Somebody invites us to dinner, and so we say, well, I can't really make a Thursday night to come out to dinner. Let me see what I can do, and then we can change things around so you can go out to dinner. But if somebody says, well, I can have a special prayer meeting Thursday night, would you like to come? Oh, no, sorry, I'm doing something else. And there's no effort to change whatever's being done to come out to the prayer meeting. So there's that aspect of keeping the body under subjection as well, so that we are taking our body where it needs to be. Well, we can come and consider prayer itself and how difficult prayer is. It's really hard sometimes just to bring ourselves to begin to pray, even though you said to yourself, right, I'm going to take this time and I'm going to pray. We might set aside a half an hour in the evening to say, right, I'm going to pray now. And we sit down and we're going to pray. But first of all, we'll read the scriptures. And so we read a part of the scriptures and think, right, I really need to pray now. I'll just go and make myself a cup of tea. And what is strange, isn't it? How difficult it is to start praying. Just to say those first words in the prayer meeting as well. How difficult it can be to say the first words, just to open your mouth and say something and then continue on. We have to keep our bodies under subjection and force them to do what they ought to be doing, that the blessing of the Lord might be upon us. To him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Galatians 6, of course, well-known portion of scripture, I'm sure, to most of us. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Spurgeon's got a sermon called the Minister's Fainting Fits. But we can all go through fainting fits. And we tried it. We tried to be nice to that person, but didn't make any difference, so we give up. We did some outreach, and there wasn't really much of a result from it, so we gave up. And, we can give up things all the time, can't we? Quite easily, because they don't do what we think they ought to do. They're not as successful as we think they ought to be, but we are to press onwards and continue to work. And in due time, we will reap if we faint not. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So there's an embodiment of salvation. The Lord has saved us, but we are a body as well as a spirit. Of course, the world says no such thing as a spirit. We're just bodies, and the mind is just as Cy Ten Bruggencake puts it, we are. It's just a chemical fizz. Now, your brain, your thinking, is just a chemical fizz, because we are biological machines. But of course, for the Christian, we're thinking, well, we're spiritual, and the body is sort of an extension of that spiritual person. And of course, to most people, unless they specifically are thinking along those lines, when you say, I'm not feeling well today, you're not only saying my body's aching, but actually spiritually I'm feeling really good. You're feeling down. And it's you. And that's who you is. When we think of a person, say a name, and you think of that person, not just what they look like, but how they are, what they're like, their character. And We need to remember that character has a body, and that body needs to be put to work to the glory of God. Then the end of salvation, of course, the end of these verses say these things in 2 Timothy 4:7. The Apostle Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all that love, that also love his appearing. That's a tremendous place to be, isn't it? When we come to that time, whether we actually come to that time or we just think we're coming to that time, because there are times in life where you think you're just about to die. You feel so ill, or you've got a pain running down your arm or something, and you think, oh, I'm going to have a heart attack in a minute. And there are times when you think you're just about to die. But what a wonderful comfort it is if that we know that we've been walking with the Lord, and that we've that there's evidence that the Spirit of God has been working in us, and that the promises of God are given to us. Tremendous words, really, when you think about it, that the Apostle Paul could say, I have fought a good fight. Not perfect. Jesus said, Jesus was able to say, I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. No man can say that. But he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This is the end of salvation. And of course, these verses are looking forward to that end. And the Lord Jesus promised, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, time flies past very quickly. And that's something else we have to take account of, isn't it? That we might think, well, I'm going to be much better in the future. We know how much future we've got. And, you know, the pain down the arm might actually be a heart attack. So we have to realize that now is the accepted time. Let's get on with it. Let's do it. And let's glorify God. For that day approaches quickly, and the Lord will take us to himself. In Revelation 3:12, which follows on from that verse, it says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. There's lots of ways of interpreting the book of Revelation, of course, because it's there are so many allusions and visions and all kinds of things which we just get confused. You start reading through a chapter, you think, I've got this, and then something comes along and says, no, it can't be that. And that's where most people stand on the book of Revelation. But there is that consideration that Revelation is actually what it says at the beginning, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that it is concerning our life and how we walk with the Lord in these days and those things which are going on around us at this moment. And when we think about this from that point of view, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Does the scripture not tell us that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost? We are the temple of the Holy Ghost, not that we will be. We'll make us a pillar in the temple of God. Was a pillar? Well, it's a strength, isn't it? Remember in Galatians how the Apostle Paul spoke of some of the disciples and said, they seem to be pillars, but whatsoever they are, it makes no difference to me. Pillars within within the church of God. And of course, those who are walking with Christ are the pillars, aren't they? They're the strong ones. They're the ones we looked at too. And they're the ones we're thinking, well, they've got it together. They're everything. They're the ones who are an encouragement to us. They're the ones who are always there at outreach, always there at the prayer meeting, always doing what's right. We can be deceived, of course. It doesn't necessarily mean that person is what we think they are. But nevertheless, those who are that are a great strength to all those who are around them. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And of course, we have the name of Christ written upon us if we are his. He has marked us that we should be his to the end. So there is the end of salvation. That's where we're going, that we're looking to the end, to the glory of God. And there are various ends. Of course, there is our end when we will stand before God. But there's also what we term the end, the means to an end. What is the end? The preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the word of God, the salvation of souls, the building up of the work of God. All of those things are ends that we are to have before us, that we might glorify him.